10:34, our second worship service, and all of us will be, high school and up, will all be in the auditorium on for our Bible class that Sunday morning. And that'll be the second lesson from Lagarde, and then all of us will be back Sunday night at 6 o'clock. I haven't informed the elders yet, but for you elders, yes, we will be having our session at 4:30. And I will get everybody word of that. But keep in mind, next Sunday, Lagarde Smith will be with us. And I tell you, you don't want to miss this. This is a special man with special abilities. And you will be glad that you are here, and you will be greatly benefited by it. Our lesson this morning, our lesson tonight, and our lesson last week all tie together because of a united principle with regard to how we look at the Bible and with regard to how we think about the Bible and how we consider it. By the way, the first song that we sang, the title was Come Let Us All Unite to Sing. You notice that when you get to the second, I don't know what you call it, but we sing a couple of lines, and then we come to the next line, and the ladies take over. The ladies have basically a solo. And that's because that's the way the original music that we had was in our songbooks, and still is in our songbooks. And Jack Lewis, in the book that he wrote about getting back to basics, said, sometimes it's harder for us to move away from what's traditional with us than it is what's staring us in the face. We will move away from Scripture sometimes a lot easier than we will move away from our traditions. And we could have proved that this morning. Because if you notice that the music that was on the screen did not have the solo for the ladies. It had the music for all. But we all kept quiet. Now, don't come up to me afterwards and say, no, I didn't keep quiet, I sang. Because if you did, you sang just like I did. You sang so quietly, nobody else could hear you. But we, in essence, gave it the same kind of, we sang it the same way we traditionally do, instead of looking at it and singing it the way that it was on the screen. Of course, if we had done that, we'd have messed him up, because he was looking at the songbook and he wasn't looking at the screen. Before we get into our lesson this morning on the Lord's Day, a so very, very important reminder. You can't understand what we talked about last week with regard to instrumental music unless you realize this, the things that are included in this reminder. You can't understand what we're going to say today with regard to worshiping on Sunday, even though it has become settled tradition with just about all of Christianity. But singing without the instrument was settled tradition for all of Christianity until about a couple of hundred years ago. And meeting on the first day of the week was settled tradition with Christianity until about 100 years ago. And now there's movement away from it. And the questions are, well, is there anything wrong with that? And what we're going to say about why we do this, why we do not sing with the instrument, why we worship on the first day of the week, is all about this reminder that we're about to look at. Can I with certainty say that the individuals who sing with the instrument are lost? No, that's not up to me. And I cannot with certainty say that. Can I say that the individuals who worship on a different day? Well, I'm not going to say that either. Although traditionally we would come closer to saying that than we would with the instrument and all of Christianity. But I'm not going to say it. But I want you to look at what the Bible has to say and the reason why we do the things that we do. First, these reminders, and there are several of them. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Directly to Peter, after Peter had confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus said to him, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. But it wasn't just to Peter. It was to all of the apostles. And what the apostles spoke was what was already bound in heaven, already declared in heaven. What the apostles did not bind or did not speak was already let go in heaven and was no longer a part of what heaven wanted from us. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, Jesus in his prayer in John 17, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, an important thing to look at in that verse, and it's important that we don't read over it quickly. It's important that we stop and we think about it. I'm not praying for these alone. Who are these? The apostles. Those who have been with him. And now we're going with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. It is now the 11, because Judas has already left them. But it is the 12 that he's talking about, the apostles. One soon to take Judas's place, and another to be added after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that being the Apostle Paul. But I want you to look with me, read it again, starting with the second line. I'm not praying, no, let's start with the first line. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's me and you. And then the next line, that they may all be one. Who is that? One with who? Who is it that is to be one? Us living today? Yes. Us with the apostles? Yes. Because it is impossible for us to be one with one another in the way Jesus is asking for it, without being one with the apostles. And it is by being one with the apostles that we are one with God and that we are one with Jesus. And we miss this verse if we think the unity is just talking about how we get along with each other today. It's also about how we get along with the apostles. Because it is through the apostles and our unity with them that we have unity with God, that we have unity with Jesus. And without unity with the apostles, there is no unity with Jesus. There is no unity with God. And in order for us to see that, 1 John chapter 4, John writes this. We, the apostles, are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This passage written by John in his first letter ties hand in hand with the prayer that John quotes for us, or the prayer that John records for us in the book of John chapter 17. In Jesus' prayer for our unity with one another, with the apostles, and thereby unity with God. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, spoken by your apostles. That's the New Testament. Every book in the New Testament was written either by an apostle or by an individual whom an apostle had touched. That was the criteria for recognizing that these were the words of Jesus, that they had to have been touched by an apostle. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Not only does Paul say that about himself, But later on in that same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter will say the same thing about Paul, that what he writes is Scripture. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible warns us that we must read the words of this new covenant with even greater care than the words of the old covenant. We must be more careful in our reading and holding fast to the things recorded for us in this new covenant, even more so than the ones who were expected to hold fast to the words that they read in the old covenant. There is no command in the Bible telling us to meet on the first day of the week. As a matter of fact, if you'll open up your Bibles with me real quick to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage that's not in our handout, not in our outline, but I wanted you to read it with me. In our study for this lesson, we looked at two different subject matters and looked at two different chapters in the book written by Jack Lewis. One of those dealt with the Lord's Supper. The other one dealt with the day that we are to meet, meeting on the first day of the week. And those two lessons go together. They go hand in hand. And I want you to notice what is said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is when Paul gives to us the words of Jesus as Jesus ate that Last Supper with his apostles. And I want you to notice from the words of Jesus the date, the day in which it was to be taken. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." When? As often as you drink it. Now, what's being done here? And what's going on? Because as we go through the rest of the New Testament, where the apostles are fulfilling the commission Jesus gave to them, make disciples of them, and then teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And it's in the beginning of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 2, where Paul will say, "I praise you because you remember me in everything, and you hold firmly to the traditions. You hold firmly to the things we've handed down to you. You hold firmly to the things we have given to you." So no direct commandment from Jesus is regarding the day. No direct commandment in the New Testament is regarding the day. No direct commandment in the New Testament is regarding the day we are to assemble together. Can you think of why? Because if we were commanded to assemble on the first day of the week, then you couldn't assemble any other day. We would have serious questions about Wednesday night. But we know from those New Testament Christians in the city of Jerusalem, they met every day. They met every single day of the week early on in the beginning of Christianity. When we come later into the book of Acts, we find the disciples not meeting every day. Or at least that seems to be a reasonable conclusion from what is said to us in the text. There is no commandment for us to meet on the first day of the week. But we have the following written for us by those who heard Jesus. And I wrote the question down. How many issues are to be settled with these or similar words? How many issues, questions do we have that come up where there is no set command, but we simply go back to Scripture and say, "Look, here's what's done." And we're going to come back to this idea at the end. And so this reminder that we've gone through and what we're going to end with is going to be like two bookends in between what we look at and see. And I hope we're able to get the point across that we are looking to find out what pleases God and what pleases Jesus. And the place we look is not in our own thoughts nor in our own ideas, but in the words he's given to us through his holy apostles, through the men who were set apart to give us his word and his teaching. First, the Sabbath day. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Do you remember it? And the Lord completed all of his work of creation. And on the seventh day, he rested. And he sanctified the seventh day. And he set it apart and he made it holy. Because on that day, he rested and he completed all of his work. That's the first thing said to us in the book of Genesis chapter 2 about the Sabbath day. But now a thought that you know is true, but we don't often think about. And when you hear it, it may sound untrue until we start looking at the verses that will follow. Nobody followed the Sabbath. There is no indication that God let anybody know that he had set apart the Sabbath day and made it holy. There is no indication that anyone observed the Sabbath. Because the word Sabbath is not used in the Bible until we get to Exodus chapter 20. And only then is the Sabbath introduced to the Jews as they come to Mount Sinai. And there they are told the reason for keeping the Sabbath is going to be twofold. We're going to look at both reasons. One is because this is the day in which God rested and he's giving them a day of rest. So let's look at Exodus chapter 20. We'll read together verses 8 through verse 11. And I'm going to let you turn in your Bibles with me to the next several verses. And we'll do that very quickly. And I'm just going to start reading when I get there. Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 8 down through verse 11, the Bible says this. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One of the Ten Commandments. The first time the word Sabbath is used. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. The idea of the Sabbath had already been introduced when the manna started coming. When the manna started coming, they were given instruction with how they were to gather the manna. They were together enough to feed the family for the day, each day of the week, until they came to the sixth day. And on the sixth day, which is Friday, they were together twice as much so that they wouldn't gather anything on the seventh day. Because on the seventh day, they were to rest. And they were to gather no food, and they were to do no cooking on that seventh day. And that is the Sabbath. And now God in the Ten Commandments is telling them, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses repeats the commandment to the children of Israel that are about to cross into the promised land. This is 40 years after it was given the first time. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through verse 15, Moses adds to the reason for the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting with verse 12, Moses will say this. Observe the Sabbath to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is to be observed because it was the day God rested. And God set it apart. And God made it holy. And God let it be known. We know that. Let it be known I'm getting ahead of myself. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. I'm not going to turn and read it, but there Ezra says, at Sinai, God made his Sabbath known to Israel. That's when it was revealed. That's when it was made known, at Sabbath day. And so it was set apart because it was the day God rested. But now in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, there's a second reason given. And that's so that you will remember that God set you free from the slavery that you were under in the land of Egypt. This is a holiday, not a holiday, a holy day for the children of Israel in remembrance of God resting on the seventh day, but also their freedom from the land of Egypt and the slavery that they were under. The Sabbath in the New Testament. Just like with the instrument. When we come to the New Testament, with regard to the disciples of Christ meeting to worship on the Sabbath day, it's not there. The Sabbath day was the day Paul went into the synagogue to teach. The Sabbath day was the day Paul went into the synagogue because he knew the Jews were there and he was going to teach them about their Messiah. But with regard to the New Testament Christians meeting to worship on Sabbath day, there's nothing said. Bible again is silent. Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. The disciples had met together in the city of Jerusalem because there was great concern about these Gentiles becoming Christians. These Gentiles becoming Christians with so little knowledge of the Word of God. Many of them with absolutely no knowledge of the Old Testament. And there was a great deal of concern about these individuals being legitimate Christians. And so a council was called. In the book of Acts chapter 15, we read about that council. At the conclusion of it, when the apostle Peter has spoken, God saved them by faith in Jesus Christ just like he did us. Why do we bind on them a law that we could not keep ourselves? They will be saved by faith, just like us. And when all of the disciples that were gathered there considered it, then they decided they would send out a letter to the Gentile Christians, which Paul took with him in order to read to them. The contents of that letter are in verse 19, and it says this: therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. And the reason: for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And because the law of Moses is known all over the world and there are Jews all over the world, then we would like to write the Gentiles and have them to make sure that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. But do you notice? Not one word about keeping the Sabbath. Not one word to those Gentiles about what would be important. Instead, we have this. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, the apostle Paul writes, and he says this: therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Don't allow anyone to pass judgment on you with regard to food or drink, with respect to a festival or to a new moon or to a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions things he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, Jesus, seeking what pleases him, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Not only is the New Testament silent with regard to the disciples and early Christians worshiping on the Sabbath, we are told in Colossians 2, don't let anybody judge you. Don't allow anybody to condemn you regarding Sabbath. And then in addition to that, we have this. The book of Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through verse 11. Didn't Dimitri do a great job in this reading? Dimitri, I have grown men who tremble at the assignment of being read scripture, who are terrified that there might be words like you read in verse 11. And they don't want to read those words. But you went right over them just like a champ. Revelation 1, 9 through 11. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What day is that? We know what it is. We use it. The Lord's day for us is Sunday. The Lord's day for us is the first day of the week. Well, here is John using the phrase, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It literally means the day belonging to the Lord. What day is it? Well, the way we look at it and the way we define it is the way that they defined it in the second century. Ignatius wrote this, no longer keeping the Sabbath, but living according to the Lord's day, on which also our light arose. The Lord's day, according to second century Christians, was the same day the Lord rose from the dead. The Lord's day would have been Sunday. Luke chapter 24, I want you to turn with me. We're going to read some selected verses, all in the book of Luke chapter 24. Then I'm going to read one other in the book of John. And I have a parenthesis out beside this one, and it will also be out beside the book of John. And that parenthetical statement or that parenthesis says that the appearances of Jesus that are dated, not all of the appearances of Jesus give any indication of a date. But the ones that do, the appearances of Jesus to his apostles that do give reference to a date, are all on Sunday, are all on the first day of the week. In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which he had prepared. The women coming to the tomb, and the body was already gone. Verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day, same day as Jesus raised from the dead, Sunday. The very same day the ladies had gone to the tomb, a day full of activity. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 21, the conversation they have with Jesus. Verse 21 will say this, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. You ever get into a discussion about when was Jesus crucified, Thursday or Friday? What is this idea of how long he was in the grave? Here are the disciples on that Sunday who are talking now to Jesus, who was raised from the dead on this day. And they say to him in verse 21, this is the third day since these things happened. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. This is the third day since these things happened. This is Sunday, the first day of the week. And again, John chapter 20, 19 and 26. If you want to turn and read, you can. Verse 19, it's when Jesus on this very same day appeared to all the apostles. Verse 26, Thomas was not there. And so then, 8 days later, the following Sunday, Jesus appeared and showed himself to Thomas. The dated days of Jesus' appearance, the ones that give us any indication at all of what day it was on the first day of the week. Read Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, and we're out of time, so we're not going to read it. But it'll tell you that the day of Pentecost is the day after the Sabbath. Pentecost means 50 and you go 50 days. And it is the day after the Sabbath. The events that take place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, was Sunday. It was the first day of the week. And then we have this, Acts chapter 20. We will read it. Acts chapter 20, verses 6 through verse 7. And the Bible will tell us this. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. It took us 5 days to get there. And there we stayed 7 days. So they arrived on Monday. Then they stayed 7 days. And now, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave on the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. He was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem in time for the feast. But the Bible tells us, being in Troas, being in a hurry, he waits 7 days because on the seventh day, not the seventh day, but on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break the bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It's when the apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, I want you to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. You tie that with Acts 20, verses 6 and 7, that's because that's when they come together. That's when they assemble together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And he tells them, that's when I want you to gather together, take into the collection the money that you're contributing to the poor that are in the city of Jerusalem because of the famine that is there. Now, this next statement is written by a man. And this next statement is found in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Read this statement with me. Sunday was fixed as the day for Christian worship by general apostolic practice. Catch that. Sunday was fixed as the day for Christian worship, not by direct command from Jesus. Not by direct command from apostles. But Sunday was fixed as the day for Christian worship by general apostolic practice. It's what they did. It's the way they did it. And it goes on. And the academic possibility, in other words, if you want to use your mind, your intelligence, and research, if you want to go into academia, and the academic possibility of an alteration that we might can reason in our minds we could do it a different day hardly seems worth discussing. If a literal, oh dear, apostolic, no, I can't do it. I can do it in my head, but I can't say it. Apostolicity. Is that pretty close? If you literally want to do what the apostles did, if you literally want to follow what the apostles said, if that is to be insisted upon, however, the breaking of bread must be made a part of Sunday service. You see the struggle he's having? Wait, if we want to follow the apostles and we want to do what the apostles did and we want to put stock in the way they did it when the apostles were alive, then all you other guys, you need to wake up to the fact that that means you take the Lord's Supper on Sunday as well. And what would you do with instrumental music if it mattered to you what the apostles did, why they did it, how they did it? That's where we are. That's why we do it. Because that does matter to us. That this is the way we believe we please Jesus. By listening to the examples and paying close attention to the instructions that were given by his servants who delivered to us his word. That's why we meet on Sunday. That's why we meet on the first day of the week and we partake of the Lord's Supper. Are you in Christ? You're living a life to strive to please him. Do you need to come home to him? Do you need to be baptized into him? We offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.